Oh, say it, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Are you glad you're saved, Ralph?
Yes, sir.
Amen, brother. So am I. If you're saved and glad about it, say amen. All right, good. And let's sing it, okay? There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away.
I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. I'm going there to meet my Savior, to sing His praise forevermore. I'm just a over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. I'm just a going home.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. We're in the section here where we're talking about God's Son to be better than the angels. And He's better than the angels in this section because the Old Testament scriptures declare it. And verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said He at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?'" In these verses, it's a quote from Psalm 110. If you'd go back there, Psalm 110. We're seeing seven different Old Testament scripture places that tell us that Jesus is better than the angels because of what the scriptures say. No angel ever had it said to them in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." See, Jesus awaits a kingdom at the Father's right hand. No angel has been given such exaltation. None whatsoever. Nowhere in Scripture do you see an angel being guaranteed a kingdom. "But he who is at the right hand, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we know also from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Isn't it something when we read about where Jesus is right now, that the Old Testament even bears witness to the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father up there in heaven. And He has been promised a kingdom. My Savior is going to be king over the whole world. And He is better than the angels. For you see, in the early Christian church, the angels had a very important part. They were very well respected by all the people. Who was? The angels. They need to know there is someone better than the angels, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's above even them. No angel has ever been given by the Lord a kingdom, but our Savior has. Verse 14 is another witness from Scripture that Jesus is better than the angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" See, the angels, this is a quote from Psalm 10, or Psalm 103. Just take a look there. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Verse 20 in Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure."
That's what the angels do, and that's what their ministry is. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? See, the angels are different from the Lord Jesus Christ because they're ministers who have been sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, which salvation comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the angels are subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than the angels. And what do these angels do? They minister to you and me. How do I see that? I see that in that last phrase. Them who shall be heirs of salvation. They are guardians of those whom God foreknows will be His own children and referred to as heirs. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Folks, if you're saved tonight, you have a special place with the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, a precious verse for many. It says this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." I am an heir of all that God has for His Son. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be given by the Father, I am going to partake in as well. And not simply as a lower entity, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a position we have been raised to, folks, from lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners to people who were at war with God, enmity with God at one time, who had no time for God, through trusting Him as our personal Savior, acknowledging our sinful condition and trusting Jesus as Savior, you're elevated to a position of joint heirship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the angels have been given charge and sent forth to minister or serve us as the heirs of salvation that we are. I'd like to ask you a question. If you're listening to me via internet or if you're sitting here tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? We had the testimony tonight of a young man who said, "I was saved at 4 years of age." How about you? Are you saved? And if you're not, you need to acknowledge your sinful condition and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't put your trust in an angel like the Mormons who think that Moroni is somebody special. He's not an angel. I don't believe he's even an angel at all, let alone trusting him to bring the good news to you. You need to trust Jesus Christ, who's better than the angels, and be saved. And let me say this. Once you've done that, the angels have been given commandment to minister on your behalf. And some of you may even be able to give testimony to events and circumstances in your life where you might say, "I believe the Lord must have had an angel watching over me to get me through that." We call them guardian angels. They've been sent to take care of you and minister to you. I know that there's been times in my own life I can only account it to either the Lord Himself intervened with His own hand, which He could do, or Jesus Christ intervened, or one of the angels was put to the test to take care of Gary Freeman in one of his escapades, in one of his times of trouble. What security we have in Christ Jesus. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. I kind of like that song. That's one of my favorite songs. is more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Because not only are we in the double secure hand of the Father and of the Son. You know, if the Father has you in His hand, no man can pluck you out of His hand. And the Savior, the Lord, has you in His hand, no one can pluck you out of His hand. That's double security. Plus you got the angelic world watching over you as well. Plus you have the Scripture telling you that you are secure in Christ and you have eternal life. There's nothing better than that. And you can go through life with a great comfort knowing that you belong to the Lord. Now chapter 2, I'm going to tell you this. Chapter 2 continues this subject that Jesus is better than the angels. And you see it right away here in verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And here we get the contrast here between the angels and my Savior. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, all right, put that on one side. The angels, which, by the way, I believe has reference to when the law was delivered to Moses. And I'll just show you that. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 53. We learn this in the testimony of Stephen, who was preaching that message, which right afterward they stoned him for. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, he's really coming down hard on his hearers there. You can look at verse 51 when he's talking to the people of Israel. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That tells us that angels were involved. Now, I don't understand how, and I'm not going to stand here and say I understand it completely, because I know that Moses, with the burning bush and everything, and then up there in the mountain, the Lord gave him the commandments. But obviously, according to the information we get here from Stephen, angels were also present there, involved in giving the law to Moses. And the contrast here in Hebrews chapter 2 is, all right, if the word spoken by angels, given to Moses, of course, and if the people kept it, they got a reward of blessing. If they didn't keep it, they got the reward of cursing. And every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Whoa, that makes the angels pretty powerful with a lot of authority. But, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Also, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And then you can see verse 5 goes on to another section talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, which we won't get to tonight, but I just want to look at verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you know, therefore is there because it's saying refer back to what God's Son has spoken. We have heard some things. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And it says we ought to give the more earnest heed. The word heed means to attend to, observe, consider, bring near to yourself. And then it says more earnest, more earnestly, or more abundantly we ought to pay attention and take heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's the idea of it. Slipping away. What is slipping away is the Word of God, which is the Gospel. Because that's what it's talking about in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation began to be spoken by the Lord? You know, salvation, of course, is provided through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But you know what? You have to hear that in order to be saved. You got to hear the gospel. It has to be spoken out. And that's the way God has done it. You know, God could have put the presentation of the gospel in the sky if he wanted to. He could have caused all the clouds that pass by in a day's time to be like letters to us, telling us about the great salvation. The winds could sound forth with a voice saying, you need to be saved. But God hasn't done that. God has said, I'm going to put it into the hearts of men to speak the good news of salvation to their fellow man. And that's the way the gospel gets around. Isn't that something? I mean, God could do anything. God could have done it in many different ways, but he's chosen to do it through you and me speaking that gospel. And that's what's slipping away, by the way, lest at any time we should let them slip. What's slipping away? I believe the gospel is slipping away. And then it says, in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's a neglecting going on. The word neglect is a combination of two parts of the word. Melai means to have a concern. And then you put an alpha on the front of it, it negates it, and it means no concern. That would be neglect. No concern. And what is neglected here? The great salvation is being neglected. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you pay more attention to what the angels deposited down here on earth, the law, and you're all worried about making sure you keep the law and everything, you're in big trouble because you're putting more weight upon what the angels have said than what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And then what he spoke was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I believe that them that heard them are the apostles, who give us the scripture as well, written down for us. And then, fourthly, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God's involved here. So we have three people speaking this gospel. First of all, the Lord himself. Then those who are with him, the apostles. And then in the early church, the miracles and confirmation signs that were given by the Holy Ghost, which I believe some of those signs have passed away since that which is perfect is come. But at the first, these things were there, confirming the word, which is about the great salvation that we have. How is the church neglecting this salvation today? Obviously, in the first century, people were in jeopardy of neglecting it then. And the exhortation was, don't do that. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? If the law given by angels caused people to have a reward for obeying or disobeying, how much more do you think you're in trouble if you neglect the things that the Lord has said? And I believe the church today is neglecting the salvation. How is it doing that? I got a bunch of ways. Maybe I'll get done with this here tonight. Number one, ceasing to give attention and earnestness to the things of God and salvation that once we gave. A growing distaste for Bible reading. A willingness to be absent from the assemblies of the saints of God. Like Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 tells us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a big need for the Christian to give attendance to the things written in the Word of God. More than ever before. You say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, then you're not agreeing with the Bible. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we're all sophisticated. We got all kinds of ways to get information today. You still need the assembly of the believers where the preaching of the Word of God goes on. Sad to say, many of those assemblies do not have preachers preaching the Word of God. And a lot of the assembling is assembling around music, assembling around programs, assembling around fancy sermons, you know, do good, positive thinking. And usually the pastor has a nice head of hair and it's all back like this and he preaches, and tries to make you feel good. You'd be better off with a bald preacher. Just kidding. Those of you listening, just kidding a little bit. Who's preaching the Word of God verse by verse and giving you everything that He can give you. That's what you need today. That's what our churches need today. But people don't think they need that. They're neglecting it. They neglect it, number two, by absorption in earthly selfish interests. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, the one verse we use for the sword drill tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these things are all going to pass away someday. And yet the church seems to be more worldly than ever before. More absorbed in earthly selfish interests. Neglects the salvation of our Lord. You know what? The salvation of our Lord is to save us out of this world. We neglect that salvation when, as believers, people who trust Christ, get our attention off of that salvation and that Savior and get it on the things of this world. Number three, an increasing deadness of heart toward Christ, His sacrifice, and the love of God who gave Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. An increasing deadness of heart towards Christ and this great sacrifice He made, and the love of God that sent Him to save us. Number four, a neglecting of this great salvation because of occupation with the affairs and news of this world, rather than of the world to come and our coming Lord. I'm finding in these last days that Christians quite often know more about what's going on in the news of our day than they are about the Lord coming back someday and the things involved with His return and what He's going to do and what kind of world we're going to have someday. You know, you can get yourself all worried up and bothered by watching the news and paying attention to it and all the current events that are going on. You could lay it in bed at night, oh, I can't go to sleep, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what? Start looking in your Bible and reading the prophetic scriptures about how the Lord's going to take care of this old place. He's going to straighten it out one of these days. And though politics and things aren't going the way you as a conservative might like to see it go, one of these days it's going to be straightened out. And we ought to pay more attention to that than to the news of the day and the affairs of the day. Verse for that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, whenever our men have to leave our shores and go somewhere else to fight on our behalf, it's always a difficult thing to see, isn't it? And usually the news media are right there taking pictures and you can see the wife and the children hanging on to the last minute. And he has to board the train or board the plane and take his way to another place. Isn't it interesting? We don't sell, or we don't send the mother and children along with them. We don't send them to the battlefield. We send the man, the warrior, to the battlefield on his own. He's got to leave the affairs of this world behind to go fight the battles for the Lord. And many Christians who are soldiers for the Lord are more entangled with the affairs of this life than we are with the battle that we're in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, a loss of God consciousness. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, the great wisdom of Solomon here in the book of Ecclesiastes ends with some great advice for us. He who tried everything out in this world that you could ever try says this when he's all done. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And I believe the next few verses talk about getting old. I like preaching this every once in a while, this chapter. All those things you read in the next few verses are all about old people like myself, okay? But get down there to verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Keeping in mind this is, you know, scripture for the dispensation of the law, but I think we still need to have a same attitude. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I can show you New Testament scripture that tells us as believers we're all going to give account of ourselves someday. And our works are going to be judged to determine what kind of an award we're going to receive. Some may lose reward, some may gain. I hope you all will be gaining some in that day. Number six, putting away the thoughts of a judgment to come. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that's a good thing to keep in front of yourselves as you walk through this life, not neglecting the salvation that our Lord talked about. Because part of it is, when it's all done, we're going to stand before the Lord. Here's another one that shows that there's a neglecting of the salvation of the Lord. I don't know what you'll do with this, but you do whatever comes to your mind about it. A lack of chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. You know, there's something about the chastening hand of the Lord. And I just want to mention this here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, if you don't have that chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Wow. Neglecting the salvation of the Lord may cause a lot of people to think they're saved when they really aren't even, they aren't even saved. You know, it was always interesting in our family situation that whenever I did something wrong, a lot of times I'd be disciplined for it. And interestingly enough, when my brother did the same thing wrong, he got disciplined for it too. And when my sisters did something wrong similarly, they got disciplined similarly. You know why? Because we belonged to those parents. We were theirs, and they are ours, and I knew it many times simply by the fact they disciplined me. If the one who's in your life as an authority doesn't discipline you, you might wonder if you really belong to them. You would have every right to think that maybe I'm an illegitimate child. And by the way, parents, if you don't discipline your children, you're giving your child opportunity to think that way. And you need to be disciplining them and chastening them, just like our Heavenly Father does up in heaven. But why do I bring this in? Because we're talking about how the church is neglecting the great salvation of our Lord. And what's happening is the ranks of the church is being filled up with people who haven't heard a clear presentation of the salvation message, and they kind of sit in there and melt themselves in with everybody, and they've never truly been born again because it's never been presented clear enough for them to understand. In fact, sometimes when the ministers are interviewed, they say, well, we don't preach a hard gospel because we don't want to be preachy. We don't want to be judgmental. You know what? You're going to have a lot of people sitting in front of you who don't know whether they're saved or lost. And one of the signs that someone is saved is that they get spanked every once in a while. I always like to say this, all God's children get spankings. They all do. That's what it says, whereof all are partakers. Well, I don't know, I'm usually pretty good. The Lord really doesn't have to do anything to me. Well, you're heading for a spanking already. Boy, have I ever talked like that to my parents and said, well, I'm better than my brother and my sisters. I don't need any spankings. They'd probably say, bend over. Right now, bend over. We'll make sure you understand you do. Yeah. All God's children get spankings. Now, it may not be the right terminology. Maybe you don't like the idea of spankings and things like that. Too bad. This preacher says, all God's children get spankings. They all do. Next time you know the Lord's dealing with you because you haven't been living right and serving Him right and your heart's not right, and you finally realize, whoa, I think the Lord's spanking me, you ought to thank Him. You ought to thank God that you even can experience it, because it's a proof of your sonship. So it's not always bad when something bad is happening because the Lord's dealing with you. That actually might be a good thing. And when it's all, I know during the time it might be difficult to be happy about it and, you know, to say anything good about it. But when you're done and you get through the other end, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for setting me straight. I know I must mean something to you, or you wouldn't even have bothered. Well, I can remember, you know, this is usually how it would happen. My dad would give me a good whipping or whatever I needed. He said, now go up to your room until you're ready to say you're sorry. He just spanked me, and now he's telling me go up there, you know, and mull over it till I'm ready to say I'm sorry. And I'd go up there. Sometimes I'd take too long. Hey, Gary, you ready to come down here? If I didn't answer, get down here. Guess what? I get another one. Now you go back up to your room. Boy, sometimes I was really a tough one, I tell you. But you know, now that I look back, and even sometimes even shortly after situations like that, I'd be sitting in my room thankful that I had a dad and that I had a mom who cared enough about me to do that. And I might walk around with pain for a little while, but I would be thankful that at least I had someone who cared enough about me to do that. And even when I went to school, I went to school back in the days when they still would spank a child that was out of line. My dad would say, if I hear you get a spanking at school, I'm going to give you another one when you get home. And that would make me respect those who were set in authority at school. Because you know what teachers are? Localis parentis, something like that. I probably didn't say that right. They're in the place of the parent. And the school should have never given up that responsibility. Actually now, the parents get to watch the school's kids in the evening, because the kids belong to the school. How many parents bow down to the wishes of the school when it should be the other way around? The school should be looking after the interests of the home, the parents and the children at home. The children belong to the parents. They don't belong to the school. All that's added extra. You don't have to pay for that tonight. Okay? That's just me talking. But I think there's some scriptural backing for that. Lack of chastening is an interesting thing going on in the church today. Because as I look at the things that are going on in the church, I'm saying to myself, where's the chastening hand of the Lord? I don't think that I could minister in that manner and get away with it. In other words, do you ever as a child, if you were disciplined by your parents in a good way, consistent way, and you saw some other child acting in a bad way that you know you'd get a spanking for, didn't you sometimes say, boy, he's in big trouble. Wait till he gets home. And very often, nothing would happen. No chastening would go on. And you almost like look at that, that's wrong. That's not right. If I did that, whoa, look out. Folks, I'm ministering here for 38 years at Race Street Baptist Church. I'm going to tell you something. If I started to minister this church in the way like Saddlebrook Chapel out there, or Rick Warren, or the guy with the fancy haircut in the football stadiums, I would expect the Lord to be after me and my backside. I would expect the chastening hand of the Lord upon me. I mean, these guys are doing things that are unscriptural, that are disobedient to the Lord. Where's the chastening hand of the Lord? You see where I'm going at with that lack of chastening? Because of the neglect of the salvation of the Lord. Another neglecting thing is the prosperity in the world is more desired than the riches of Christ. Blindness to the actual, here's number 10, blindness to actual spiritual state and forgetting from whence we are fallen and repenting. No repentance on God's people's part to get back right with God as they ought to. Number 11, conformity to surrounding influence. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't conform to the world, church. Be transformed by this salvation spoken by the Lord at the first. Be transformed by it. Let it make you a new person in Christ Jesus. We don't see this going on today. Why? Because I believe there's a neglect in the presentation of this salvation which was first spoken by the Lord. Well, everybody else is doing it. That's conforming to the world. Following the multitude to do evil in the way you dress, in the places you go, in the habits that you have. Let's be transformed. Let's not be conformed. Let's be transformed from what we once were to what we now are in Christ Jesus. And lastly, number 12, keeping hold of some darling sin, unwilling to give it up. And we'll end with this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us... You know, the writer's including himself. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I call you, Christian, to be aware of what sin is. It'll easily beset you and get you off the right path. Let us lay aside those things. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, when I was in high school, I was on the track team and I ran the half mile. In order to prepare for that half mile, I would wear weights. I wore weights on my ankles. I know today they wear weight vests to prepare themselves, get their bodies in shape and everything. Well, when it came that time for race day, in order to really perform well, you know what I had to do? I had to take those weights off. And I took those weights off, and it's amazing how much like a butterfly I felt like. I could run a lot faster. If I want to run for the Lord Jesus Christ, I got to take off those weights which doth so easily beset us. Can you imagine me running the half mile with all my weights on against guys who have taken them all off? I'd be coming in a quarter of a mile behind them, lugging all my weights along. And there'd be no reward for me at the end, that's for sure. Christian, are you neglecting the so great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus? Let it become a very important part of your life. May the salvation and the Savior become prominent in your way of thinking and the things you do through the day. When you wake up in the morning, it should be right there in the front of your face. I know you got to go to work. I know you got things to do in a day's time. But make sure you keep your eyes on the Lord. He's better than the angels who gave the law in the Old Testament. He gave us the New Covenant, the New Testament, the salvation, which not only He spoke, but the apostles gave witness to. And in the early church, the Holy Spirit of God with the gifts and so forth said, "This is the truth. You need to listen to it." And now we have, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a fourth witness to this. It's the Lord, the apostles, the Holy Spirit's work, and now the completed Word of God. And all we need today is this. And we need to be in it. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. You know, some of the children's songs have some solid truth in them, you know? And there's one for you. Let's not neglect the great salvation. Dear God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our Savior who's better than the angels. He gave us something better than the angels gave. They gave the law. He gave the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel, salvation. That makes them better. And that is a good thing. I pray for any soul who doesn't know the Lord as Savior that they would admit their sinful condition and trust Jesus Christ today as their Savior. I pray for Christians that we would not neglect the great salvation which was first spoken by the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.